And we'll go ahead and do as we do often. We'll read our text, and then we'll have prayer together. Get started on this Lord's Day at church. We need to pray that we have good attendance in that morning service, or we're going to be eating a lot of turkey, which might not be a bad thing. I mean, that'll put us to sleep this afternoon. But in chapter 4, our text this morning officially runs from verses 4 through 18. But as we begin, I'd like for us to read beginning in verse number 1. We'll just gather a few thoughts there as well. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have done well, ye have well done, that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again into my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all, and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for another Lord's Day. Thank you for the rain that we're receiving. Again, we know we're far behind as far as the tally of rain throughout this part of the year, and we thank you for what it's doing to help our land. Thank you for everyone that's come out for Sunday school today, and we ask for your hand of blessing here and in our other Sunday school classes. We ask for the help of the Holy Spirit. Lord, would you please allow him to be our guide and our teacher throughout this class and throughout the services today. We pray that you'd help us to honor you in the way we sing to you and study your word and our giving and our fellowship and just all that we do. May you be pleased by what takes place here today. We pray for those who are unable to be with us because of sickness and other reasons. We pray that you would heal the Lewises. Please strengthen their bodies, help them to be able to fight off the sickness. I pray that you'd heal Brother Lawton and encourage him and Mrs. Lawton. We pray for Swayze Retora. Ask that, Lord, you would touch his body and give him healing. And I pray that you might even use this sickness event in his life to show him his need for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would just give his life to you. I pray that you'd heal Brother Larry Fowler. Please do help him to get through these antibiotics quickly. I pray that as he has tests run, that it would show conclusively that the infection is gone so that he can be done with the antibiotics and all the side effects from it. Please encourage that family today. And for others in our church family that would be here if it was within their power, we pray that you would give them comfort and encouragement today. But Lord, again, now as we open your word, I pray that you would just gather our thoughts, protect us against distracting cares, and may we just focus on you throughout the whole of this Lord's day. Please meet with us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're in Philippians chapter 4 this morning. Many people live as humbugs, not only throughout the whole Christmas season, but throughout the whole blessed new year. Instead of having joy and contentment, many live under a cloud of negativism. And unfortunately, many of those same people are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, those saved by the grace of God, washed in the blood of Christ. But Paul was not like that. Paul was not like that. Though he often lived in negative circumstances, Paul had, by the grace of God and through experience, learned the secret of rejoicing in the Lord always. This morning for our Sunday school lesson, we're going to explore this topic together, learning contentment. Learning contentment. And here, we're going to see many of the positive aspects of life in Jesus Christ, why we can rejoice. And we're going to see from Paul's example how every Christian has the potential for joy and peace regardless of their circumstances. Again, we live, especially during this Christmas season, well, you'll see those words emblazoned in many places, joy and peace. But folks, the world really doesn't know much about it, if anything at all. But if we know Jesus Christ, there is the real potential for real joy and real peace regardless of our circumstances. So this morning, to guide our study, let's note three main ideas in our text. From Paul's example, we'll see, first of all, rejoicing in Christ's presence. That's P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E, not P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S, okay? Rejoicing in Christ's presence, rejoicing in Christ's peace, and then thirdly, rejoicing in Christ's provision. So let's begin in verses 4 and 5 with that thought, rejoicing in Christ's presence. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. As Paul now nears the end of this letter, he had in the first three verses of this chapter challenged the Philippians to be faithful to the Lord, to stand fast in the Lord, and he also challenged them to be at peace with one another. That is, they weren't to be odious or soon touchy, as one old country preacher described these two ladies named in verse 2. They weren't to be at each other's throat, but they're to be at each other's side, serving the Lord together. But before they could be at peace with one another, they must first be at peace with God and at peace with themselves. And therefore, in the verses which follow throughout our text this morning, Paul seeks to help these Christians, the Philippians, and us by way of application to find joy and peace in the Lord. In verse 4, Paul tells believers to rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. The fact that Paul repeats that command or that thought twice emphasizes the importance of it. Like, really, rejoice. Believers should be rejoicing or being glad and joyful. Now, Paul was one who was qualified to speak on this subject, was he not? Because Paul practiced what he preached. And if any other Christians knew firsthand that Paul practiced what he preached, it was the church at Philippi. Because you remember in Acts chapter 16, you have Paul's visit to Philippi. He and Silas are there. They're preaching. They see a young lady converted to Christ, saved out of demonism as a result, rather than being patted on the back. They get, you know, stripes across their back. They're hauled into jail. They're beaten. They have many stripes laid upon them. They have their feet placed fast in the stocks. And Acts 16:25, though, says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. The prisoners heard it, and so would everyone else in Philippi. And these Christians knew that Paul practiced what he preached. He rejoiced in the Lord always, even in jail, being unjustly imprisoned and beaten. Now, this command in verse 4 to rejoice always is a supernatural response. This is not something which we can produce on our own. In fact, if we try, we will fail miserably. This is a supernatural response. It's a response by the Holy Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul said this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy." So this is not, you know, reading a command and saying, okay, I'm going to bolster myself up and do this. This is something that God does through us by His Spirit as we yield to His leading. So He says, rejoice always, but the Spirit also teaches us to rejoice in the Lord. We rejoice in God's love, in His commitment to us, not in our circumstances, not in our own accomplishments. We're to rejoice in Christ's presence, not in Christ's presence. That is, the fact that He's with us, not necessarily because He does so many good things for us, and because Christ is ever present with us, then there is the potential for joy in every circumstance, rejoicing in Christ's presence. Rejoice in the Lord. Paul was in prison. Why could he pray and sing praises to God? Because the Lord was with him. When all other helps, when all other comforts flee, we can find joy and encouragement in the Lord. David knew about that. On one occasion, his faithful men, not just, you know, the distant people, but those men that came to his side when everyone else had rejected him. But at one point, those men even turned against David. They're going to stone him to death. They're so grieved that they've lost their families there at Ziklag. I mean, he was very distressed, greatly distressed, the Bible says. But it says this, "But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." He found help in the Lord's presence. Verse 5, Paul says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men." In verse 5, Paul encourages these believers that as they rejoiced in the Lord, in spite of understood trials, they must also let their moderation, that is their gentleness, their patience, their forbearance, their long-suffering, be made known and be shown to those around them. And here's the connection. The pressure of trials not only has a tendency to steal our joy, but also to make us irritable and short with others. And trials can make us miserable ourselves, and then when others get around us, then we tend to, we say it this way, take it out on everybody else, right? Paul says, you ought to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, but let your moderation, your gentleness, be known unto all men. Even the annoying ones, right? Again, this is something that only the Spirit can do through us as we yield to Him. And as we yield to the Holy Spirit, He will produce this fruit in us. Let's rehearse. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. He's talking about just yielding to the Spirit in the midst of trials. Now, the last words of verse 5, the last sentence in verse 5 is also instructive. He says, the Lord is at hand. You know, it will help us to be gentle toward others as we remember that our Heavenly Father is present with us at all times, witnessing our actions, our reactions, our words. And certainly we would not be rough with our brother or sister in the presence of our father, right? On an earthly standpoint. And you might pick on your brother or sister when dad or mom aren't looking, but when dad's there, you're not going to pick on your brother or sister. And Paul is saying, hey, be gentle to one another. And remember, the Lord is at hand. He is there. He is witnessing this. The psalmist said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And God does see and hear the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts. Always, He's at hand at all times. He sees our responses. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. So when he says the Lord is at hand, it's a reminder that the Lord is present and he sees your, whether or not you're being gentle toward others or the opposite. There could also here be an allusion, an alluding to the fact that the Lord's return is near. That would be an application. The Lord is at hand. And we could then apply it this way. Not only does the Lord witness and see what we do right now, but when He returns, we're going to give an account to Him for the way we've lived our lives. And that's why it's so important. It's critical that we rejoice in the Lord, but we show gentleness to all men. He is at hand in every sense of the word. He's with us at all times, but He is coming again, and we're going to give an account. But Paul is teaching us about learning contentment. The first aspect of that is rejoicing in Christ's presence. Rejoicing in the Lord, not in our circumstances, but in the presence of Christ. Secondly, there's this thought, rejoicing in Christ's peace. Again, as seen in the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace run together. And they are seldom, if ever, seen one without the other. This also means then that the troubles which attempt to steal our joy will at the same time seek to rob us of peace by consuming our hearts, that is our minds, our thoughts, our desires, with anxiety, worry, and fear. And so for the second part of our study, let's note the instruction which the Spirit gave through Paul to help believers rejoice in Christ's peace. First of all, there's this thought, guarded by the peace of God. Verse 6, Paul begins with these words, be careful for nothing. To help Christians rejoice in Christ's peace, Paul begins with a negative command, a don't. Don't do that, to help us win against worry. He says, be careful for nothing. Now, being careful for nothing does not mean having a careless or passive whatever attitude. He's not saying, like, don't worry about it, dude. You know, it's not this Hakuna Matata attitude. That's a Swahili expression which means, quote, there are no troubles. Folks, that's a lie. Because there are troubles. There are troubles, okay? And we're not going to go through life just pretending like, you know, we put on our rose-colored glasses and it's like, wow, everything's great. No, there are troubles in the world, but in Christ, we can have peace in spite of the troubles that are in the world. Being careful for nothing means that we are not concerned with or consumed by things which are beyond our control, which, if I might remind us, includes a lot of life. I've never, you know, calculated it, but I wonder what, if we were to divide it up into percentages, the percent that we control and the percentage that we don't control. I think that the part that we don't control is much larger. But we spend our time worrying about the larger percentage that we can't control, and it causes us to fail on that, you know, 2% that we do have power to control or affect. So Paul says, look, be careful for nothing. In other words, don't be consumed or controlled by things that are beyond your control. Instead, as Paul then proceeds with a positive command, he says, be careful for nothing. Don't worry about things you can't control, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Instead of worrying about anything beyond our control, we are to pray about everything. Rather than worrying about things which we cannot control, we are to take everything to the Lord in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. We are to ask the Lord to care for the things which are beyond our care, but are within His care. 1 Peter 5:7, Peter said, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Now, as also seen in verse 6, as we pray about everything, that would be every circumstance, every need, every concern we have, we are to pray with thanksgiving. Have you ever done this? Have you ever prayed and come away from your prayer closet more burdened than you were before you entered into it? It's like, man, I forgot how many problems I had and how many problems everybody else has. We can do that. So Paul says, he's not just saying, you know, pray about everything. If you bring up, conjure up everything without this thought included with it, you may just dig yourself into a pit. So he says, make these requests known unto God in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. As we pray, making our needs known to God, we are to give thanks to God. And by giving thanks to God, we, in effect, change our focus from our problems to our many blessings. And that is how we can begin to rejoice in Christ's peace instead of being overburdened with many cares. Again, as verse 6 describes, as we do this, as we don't, we're not careful about things beyond our control, but we pray and give thanks to God, making our requests known to Him. Verse 7 tells us that as we do this, God's peace, the peace of God, will keep or guard our hearts, that is, our desires and our minds, our thoughts, through Christ. He says this, peace passes all understanding. It passes all understanding or all human explanation because, again, the peace of God is not dependent upon circumstances. This is a supernatural peace that the Lord produces in us. Again, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee, guarded by the peace of God. Secondly, giving thought to the things of God. That's our thought in verse 8. Now, whether we live a troubled and worried life or with joy and peace will mostly be determined by what we think about. And in verse 8, Christians are encouraged to give thought to the good things of God, things which make for peace of mind. Instead of worrying about things which may or may not be true, things which may or may not happen, and over which we have no control anyway, we are to give thought to the many true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous, and praiseworthy realities which we know. Instead of worrying about things you can't control and you really don't know what's going to happen anyhow, you don't know if it's true or not, think on the truths that you know are real. Paul said in the latter part of verse 8, think on these things. That word think is interesting. When the Bible study helps that I use said this, quote, this word, legitimai, or think, deals with reality. If I legitimai, or reckon that my bank book has $25 in it, It has $25 in it. Otherwise, I am deceiving myself. This word refers to facts, not suppositions. So many times we're troubled by things that we suppose or fear that aren't even reality. But Paul says you are to think on, you are to give thought to the reality of these truths, things that are true, that you really do know are facts. So this command then in verse 8 rules out giving time or thought to the lying, dishonest, unjust, impure, hateful, evil report of the immoral scorners in our world. In other words, it doesn't give much time to watching the news. It just doesn't leave much time for that. Because, well, half of it's most, well, I would say more than half is not reality, and beyond that, it's certainly not pure. It doesn't help for our peace. If we spend our time mucking about in our minds in the world's mire, first of all, we're not going to affect any positive change there. Your worrying about what they say on the newscast isn't going to change what goes on there, okay? I'm sorry, it's just not going to. Now, praying will make a difference, but your worrying about it's not going to do anything positive there, but here's what it's going to do. It's going to do all things negatively here. We're going to rob ourselves of peace. We're going to hinder our ability to minister to others, which is what we're to do here. Proverbs 12 and verse 20 says, "Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counselors of peace is joy." Again, if we imagine or think about and conjure up images of evil in our hearts, and the world's certainly there to help us do that, we're going to live troubled. But as we take counsel or as we give thought to things which make for peace, our hearts can be filled with joy. This would include meditating on Scripture. And every one of those positive describing words in verse 8 could be applied to the Scriptures. When you go through Psalm 119, you probably find most every one of those things at some point describing the Word of God this way. Psalm 119, 165, though, says this, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." So what are you thinking about? What are you thinking about? What do you spend your days meditating on, thinking on? Are you careful and troubled about many things that you can't control, or are you meditating on the truth of God that doesn't change? Thirdly, there's this thought, going with the peace of God. Verse 9. Paul said, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you." It's been rightly said that idle hands, and we could add idle minds, are the devil's workshop, as he will always find some evil to occupy the hands and minds of those who are not occupied with good. And therefore, as Paul explains in verse 9, one way to live rejoicing in the peace of God is to go to work with the God of peace. Many times it is difficult, if not impossible, to simply arrest our thoughts and think on something different. Ever had that? Okay, I'm not going to think about this. I'm just going to think about something else. Well, most of the time that just leads to the opposite effect, and you just dwell on that thing. Sometimes we can't arrest our thoughts and think about something else. However, if we will become actively engaged, even physically, getting involved, doing some good and profitable thing, then our thoughts, our emotions, or our feelings will get in line. While we do God's good will, He abides with us still, giving us peace and making us happy in Jesus. So Paul says, you need to be guarded by the peace of God. Don't worry, but cast your cares on the Lord. Think on the things of God and go to work with God, and the God of peace will go with you. Again, I think one of the reasons why our world is so troubled is because we live in a world that sits idly and does this. Or does this, We're not actively involved in doing something, just constantly filling our minds with the muck and mire of this world. And it's scarce as hen's teeth to find any kind of good thing out there, as far as this world is concerned. But there's plenty in Christ. Now, Paul says, refers in verse 9 to the God of peace. And studied it out this week, and that title for God, as far as its usage in the New Testament, is exclusive to the writings of Paul. You don't hear John or Peter or any of the other apostles, any other New Testament writers, using that title, God of Peace. It was exclusive to Paul, and I think that's interesting, because the other disciples and apostles certainly knew of that. But I think it's ironic that of all the apostles, Paul's experience in serving Christ was the most trouble-filled. I mean, when he began serving the Lord, Paul told Ananias, I want you to go and tell him he's my chosen vessel, and I'm going to show him how great things he must suffer for my sake. It's like, Paul, you're signing up, and guess what you get? Your ministry is going to be filled with suffering and troubles. I mean, you're going to have a resume of difficulty that, you know, could not be surpassed by another apostle. But though Paul's experience in serving Jesus Christ was the most trouble-filled, it was also Paul who knew the God of peace more than they all. Paul went through waters, flood, and fire, but he always went with the God of peace. Paul had learned the secret of contentment, and Paul said, I'm going to go with God. I'll go with Him. Romans 15, 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Romans 15, 33. Now the God of peace be with you all. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 3:16, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. In Hebrews 13, 20 and 21, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant make you perfect in every good work to do his will. Incidentally, Paul's exclusive use of the title, the God of Peace, is proof for his authorship of that Hebrew epistle, because you don't find it anywhere else used except for through Paul. Finally, this morning, there's this thought, rejoicing in Christ's provision. It's seen in verses 10 through 19. But as Paul now again comes to the end of his letter, he moves in our text that we've read this morning from helping the Philippians know how to rejoice to telling the Philippians how he himself was rejoicing in Christ's provision. And so to finish our study, let's note some thoughts in Paul's rejoicing in Christ's provision. Verse 10 gives us this idea, contribution by the Philippians. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. As Paul rejoiced in Christ's provision, he gratefully acknowledged the Philippians' generous contribution in that. The Lord provided for Paul in part through the Philippians. They had cared for him. They had ministered to him throughout his ministry. Their love and care for him had been very consistent. However, in recent times, things had changed in Paul's circumstances, and this gave them a fresh opportunity. Now at the last, in this latest experience that Paul's going through, their care for him flourished. It brought forth fruit once again. Paul's need provided an opportunity for the Philippians. There's a lesson for us here when we think about the contribution by the Philippians in verse 10. It reminds us that when others have need, it's our opportunity to do good and to give, to bring forth fruit. Paul's need was their opportunity. Paul said, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So Paul's rejoicing. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, and part of it's because of your contribution. You've been careful for me all along the way, but most recently, your care has flourished because of opportunity that has arisen in my life because of needs I've had. Secondly, there's contentment in every condition. It's seen in verses 11 and 12. As Paul thanked the Philippians for their caring contribution, he wanted to be careful that they understood he wanted them to be confident of his contentment. He says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Paul didn't want them to think that his giving thanks and pointing out their contribution was a roundabout way of his asking for more. Throughout his life in Christian service, Paul had experienced a wide variety of circumstances. He had been in situations where he abounded both physically and materially. You realize that there was a time when Paul was a young man with like perfect eyesight, and wherever he wanted to go, he could go. Didn't have to be led about, but things changed for Paul physically. Things changed for him materially. And so he had abounded, he had been abased, he had been humbled through experiencing physical and financial needs. But through all those things, Paul had learned to be content. That is, to be happy or satisfied in all kinds of situations. Paul's joy and peace were not dependent upon circumstances, but he had learned to be content with God's provision and His presence. And that's a lesson that every Christian must learn as we follow Paul's example in striving for excellence in the Christian life, living with peace and joy. Paul told Timothy, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." He wrote to the Hebrews, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Paul had learned, and he teaches us, that man can steal our presence, but he cannot steal Christ's presence. Jesus is still Emmanuel. He is still with us. And if Christ is present with us, we can be content with His presence and with His provision. Then there's this thought, confidence in Christ's strength. Verse 13, Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Paul was neither depending upon his own strength nor upon the Philippians' thoughtfulness and generosity to give him contentment. Rather, Paul was confident in Christ to give him strength to do all things. And in the nearest reference, the idea is the Lord giving Paul strength to be content no matter what. Paul was dependent upon Christ for all things, but even this idea of just rejoicing in the Lord in all kinds of circumstances. And incidentally, it takes greater power to conquer one's own spirit and be content even when life hurts than to conquer a walled city. You know, there's a professional boxer, a professing Christian who has a tattoo, I understand, of Philippians 4:13 on his arm. Like, you know, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." Like, what's this? And then knock him out. Thank you, Lord. No. Yeah. But Christ's power is not given to, you know, help us knock people out, okay? Sorry. I trust he probably prayed before he went into his boxing matches, and that's great, whatever. But it takes more power to conquer yourself and your own spirit than it does to do some kind of great physical feat. Proverbs 16:32 says, "He that ruleth his spirit has greater power than he that taketh a city." And my, how we, well, Paul said this, "I've learned." I couldn't say that this morning. I could say, "Perhaps I'm learning." But me and Paul said something when he said, "I have learned. And I've learned this, that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Then there's the commendation to the Philippians, verses 14 through 16. I'll not reread those verses, but understand this. The letter to the Philippians was in part, or among other things, a thank you note. This was Paul's thank you letter to this church for their faithful support of his ministry. As Paul now wraps up his writing, he once again thanks and commends these Christians for their communicating, that is, their giving toward his ministry from start to finish. And certainly the Lord himself was pleased with such giving. Hebrews 13, 16, Paul said, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." And this is our final thought, the consequence of giving. And it's seen in verses 17 through 19. In verse 17, Paul reaffirms that his thanking the Philippians for their generosity, for their giving, was not his way of asking for a gift. It's not, "Man, I really thank you for that. Got some more?" No. He's not thanking them for their generosity as a roundabout way of asking for more. Instead, it was Paul's sincere desire that they would have spiritual fruit applied to their account before God. So part of their consequence of giving toward Paul was that fruit abounded to their account before the Lord. Paul himself was full and satisfied, but most importantly, the Lord was well pleased, and he would reward these giving saints. Fruit was applied to their account. God was pleased. Verse 19, Paul assured them that another consequence of their giving to meet Paul's need was that their own needs would be met according to or in proportion to the riches of God's riches in glory by Christ. Those same riches, by the way, that Jesus left when he came to earth to be born as that little baby and laid in a manger. That glory, those riches. Those who give graciously will receive as a consequence of their giving their own needs met. But here's where it ties in with this whole thought of contentment and joy and peace. They will receive joy. You want to know how to have peace and joy? Part of it is found in giving. Paul said in Acts 20:35, "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Happy, joyful through giving. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9, again after telling us about Jesus' example of how though he was rich, he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. He challenged the Corinthians to give. He said, "He that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." As we learn contentment with Christ's presence and his provision, we can have joy and peace in all circumstances. Lord, thank you for your word. We've considered so much this morning, and much has just been reminders of lessons that we've heard many, many times. I pray that you would help us by your Spirit to live these things. I pray that you would produce your fruit through us for your glory. Help us to do all things through Christ, who strengthens us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.